Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges tonight. The book of Judges, we're going to be in the 16th chapter of the book of Judges here in a few moments. As you get to your Bible, as you open it up, let me give you, of course, the historical background. The nation of Israel is going through a pattern. The whole book of Judges deals with this very same pattern, that Israel would start out okay, then they would start worshiping other gods, and then God would raise up an oppressor, and oftentimes it's the Philistines, although not every single time, but he would raise up an oppressor to judge Israel. And while they were being judged, the nation of Israel would turn back to the Lord, and God would then raise up a judge to defeat the oppressor, and then they would be worshiping the Lord for a little while, and then the Bible says every man would do that which was right in his own eyes, and they would go right back into their idolatry, seemingly never learning the lesson that God is trying to teach them through the entire book. As you get to the book of Judges in chapter 13, I believe it is, the nation of the Philistines is once again oppressing the nation of Israel. You don't necessarily need to turn over there into chapter 13. Let me just give you the narrative, if you don't mind. And there's a man there by the name of Manoah, and his wife is barren. Now, we do not know his wife's name, but we know that the Lord has chosen to withhold children from her. And they've been praying about this thing and seeking the Lord. And finally, she's out in the field one day, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears unto her and says, listen, you're going to have a child. God's going to bless you with a son. He's going to be a special son set apart from the time of his birth. He's not going to touch a dead body. He's not going to cut his hair, and he's not going to drink from the fruit of the vine, and he's going to be a Nazarite from the time of his birth. As a matter of fact, he lays down for Mrs. Manoah some things that she's supposed to do while she's carrying this child. And the Bible says that the angel Lord said, and by him, the Lord will begin to bring about the end of the oppression of the Philistines. And so she runs and tells her husband, Manoah. She says, sweetheart, I've got some great news. We're going to have a son. An angel appeared unto me. And Manoah said, well, typically as a man, you must have missed some of those details. And since I'm a man and smarter than you, I'll get the rest of the details. So we'll pray again. And when the angel Lord comes, this time you come and get me and I'll get all the details. By the way, men, aren't we a little bit arrogant that way sometimes? If somebody wants details, you better get them from my wife and not from me. She's got them every single time. So the next day she's out in the field. The angel appears again. She runs and gets Manoah. She says, hang on, Mr. Angel. Can you imagine saying that? You imagine saying, hold on, angel. Let me go get my husband for just a moment. She runs and gets Manoah. Manoah asks some questions and gets an answer. And then he basically asks for some identification. He says, well, what's your name? And the angel says, that's none of your business. It's a secret. But you're going to have a son that should be good enough for you. And so Manoah and his wife are excited that they're going to have a child. And by now, you know the name of the son. His name is Samson. And Samson is born and begins to grow. And Samson develops a love for a girl. Now, by the way, it's a good thing for a man to have a helpmeet. It's a good thing. But Samson always was attracted to the wrong women. He's fallen in love with a girl from the land of Timnath, which is one of the larger cities in the Philistine Empire at the time. And his parents even ask him, Samson, can't you find a wife of God's people? And he says, oh, but I love her. Oh, I love her so much, Mommy and Daddy. Can you imagine that? And so Samson decides it's time to pop the question. Samson decides it's time to go by Jared's and pick up a ring and take it to his little girlfriend up there in Timnath. So he journeys up there. He opens up a little velvet box and he gets down on one knee. Unfortunately, back at that time, he couldn't do it at halftime of a football game. So it'd be on the news and on YouTube. But he gets down on one knee and he says, will you marry me? And she says, oh, yes, I'll marry you. Apparently, it was a pretty good size ring. Samson then does what I think is perhaps the second smartest thing that he ever did in his entire life. Samson, after he asked her to marry him, he got out of town. Let me tell you something. Every guy in this room, on your wedding day, you will get a wife. She will get a wedding. You hear the difference? You will get a wife. She will get a wedding. Let me ask the question of all the ladies in the room, all the single ladies in this room. How many of you have ever given thought already in your life to your wedding day? Would you raise your hand? Hold it up high. Don't be shy. Some of you are looking around to see everybody else. They're all the hands are up. Now, how many of you guys have actually given thought towards your wedding day? Just you and Brother Mike's already rented a Hallmark movie for that day. But the fact of the matter is, she's looking forward to a wedding. You're looking forward to being married. And I've got to tell you something. If they ever developed a mannequin, a robot mannequin that looked good in a tuxedo that could say, I do, they would not need you on that wedding day. She wants a husband. She doesn't necessarily need a groom. She just needs somebody that looks good in a tuxedo. That's all she really needs. And so Samson leaves and lets her plan the wedding. And then Samson is on his way back for his wedding day. This giant feast that's going to take place, subverting himself to the customs of the Philistines. And on his way there, you know the story. A lion jumps out and Samson grabs the lion by his jaws and rents him in twain from the head all the way to the tail. Long ways, rents him in twain and leaves him there. And then when he comes back through to go back to the wedding, he notices there's now a beehive in there, and so he reaches in and gets the honey and eats it. So he gets to the wedding and he's standing around talking with all the Philistines, and he decides that it's an important thing for him to make a good impression on the Philistines. You ever notice how sin progresses itself? First off, he fell in love with a woman of Timnath that he wasn't supposed to fall in love with. And now he's trying to impress the Philistines. And you always make a mistake when your goal is to impress the world. And so when they're all standing there, 30 of them, Samson says, listen, let me give you a riddle. And if you can solve this riddle in the 3 days of the wedding feast, then I'll give each of you a brand new set of clothes. But if you can't solve the riddle, then each one of you will have to give me a set of clothes. Watch the progression. He fell in love with the woman of Timnath. He wanted to impress the Philistines, and now he's gambling. So he asked the question, out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. That's a pretty decent little riddle when you stop and think about it, if you don't know the narrative. And so the Philistines for a couple of days are struggling with this. They certainly don't want to admit they can't answer this Jewish fella's riddle. And so they go to his fiancée and they say, listen, Miss Fiancée, we want you to give us the secret of the riddle. Get it from your husband. And she says, oh, no, I would never betray my future husband like that. And they said, well, if you don't, we'll burn your daddy's house to the ground. And she said, you got a piece of paper and a pen so I can write down the answer to the riddle. And she goes to Samson and she says, Samson, would you please tell me the secret to the riddle? And he basically says, if you read it, why would I tell you? You'll blab it to everybody. And she says, no, I promise I won't. I won't tell anybody. And Samson says again, no, I'm not going to give it to you. And then she uses one of those diabolical weapons that women have had since creation. There are two things, we'll mention the other one here in just a moment, that women will never admit that they use to get their way, but every single woman uses them to get their way. She looks at Samson and she says, as tears begin to flow down her cheeks, guys, I'm telling you, you can have a stack of encyclopedias this tall. You can have NASA scientists corroborating everything that comes out of your mouth. But once she starts crying, you just admit you're wrong and apologize. It's over. You cannot defeat a crying woman. It'll never happen. We're talking about Samson here. This guy ripped a lion in half, but when his fiance starts crying, he melts like butter. And he says, all right, here's the secret of the riddle. By the way, she didn't just cry. She actually says, you just don't love me. I'm here to tell you guys, that's just diabolical. That's all there is to that. And Samson says, all right. What could be stronger than a lion and what could be sweeter than honey? About 2 minutes later, she's texting the Philistines and here they all show up. They say, Samson, hey, we solved your riddle. What could be stronger than a lion and what could be sweeter than honey? And then Samson says something that, to the best of my knowledge, has never been immortalized in a Hallmark card. He said, you could not have figured this out if you had not plowed with my heifer. Now, guys, I know this seems elementary. I know most of you probably have this, but some of you were homeschooled, so I'm going to help you. No matter what context you are using the phrase heifer or big fat cow in, no matter how you mean it, if you mean it as the sweetest of all compliments, there is no woman on the planet that is ever going to take it as a compliment when you call her a big fat cow. It's just not going to happen. My wife and I were driving one day. And there's an old phrase, I've heard it all of my life, and now I point it out to her every time someone says it on television or on the news or something, I will point out that phrase again so she knows I wasn't making it up to get out of trouble. We're driving along and we're talking about something, the trailer's behind us, and I said, well, what we're doing is we're ignoring the elephant in the room. And I just kept driving. Because what that means is you're ignoring the most obvious of things as far as this argument, as this discussion we were having goes. We drive along for about the next 5 miles, and all of a sudden, beside of me, I start hearing sniffling. And I said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong?" She said, "Well, you called me an elephant." "No, I did not, honey. I'm sorry. I was real quick to apologize for that one. I told her it's an old saying." And then she looked at me and said, "Sure, it's an old saying." Samson, to his credit, pays his gambling debt. He should have never been gambling in the first place. And so he runs out and he murders 30 Philistines and takes their clothes and then pays off his gambling debt and heads home. So Samson has first fallen in love with the girl of Timnath that he should have never loved. He's tried to impress the Philistines. He's gambled, and now his sin has led him into murder. Cold-blooded murder to pay off his gambling debt. Notice carefully, please. Samson goes home, leaves the wedding behind. There's no groom now. Samson, a few weeks later, we don't know the exact amount of time, decides, "You know what, I'm going to go back and see my little girlfriend in Timnath." He goes back, he knocks on the door of his father-in-law's house. His father-in-law opens the door and says, "Well, Samson, I'm surprised to see you since you walked out on the wedding." And Samson says, "I come back to get my girlfriend." And he said, "Well, here's the problem. You left. All you were was the groom. We had the white aisle cloth. We had the unity candle. We had everybody in their tuxedos. All the bridesmaids were wearing their fuchsia bridesmaid wedding dresses. We had all of the flowers and everything there. The only thing we were missing was a groom, and you can find a groom anywhere." That's why when the preacher says, he doesn't say, "Will you take such and such?" He says, "Will you take this man? So if you leave, they can just get another guy up there. Or will you take this man? Will you take this man to be your lawful wife?" And so he said, "What we did is after you left, we got the man that stood as your friend. In other words, we got your best man. We changed his tuxedo from that black one to the white one, and he married my daughter. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you happy for them?" And he said this, "But by the way, in case you're interested, I've got a younger daughter, and she's much prettier than her older sister." I really can't believe a dad would ever say that, can you? And Samson's not happy with this thing. So he goes out and he catches 300 foxes. Imagine the speed and the strength and the dexterity it would take to do that. He ties their tails together and he puts firebrands between their tails, and they run all over the land of Timnath and burn the whole place to the ground. All the ears of corn, all the shocks, everything is gone. Nothing but parched earth. The people of Timnath decide to come after Samson and get retribution. And so 1,000 of them attack him, and all he has in his hand is the jawbone of a donkey. And with that jawbone, he killed 1,000 Philistines and then complained to the Lord. After the Lord had won that great victory, Samson said, "After I've won a great victory," notice Samson's attitude, "are you going to let me die of thirst?" And God provided water. The next time we see Samson in chapter 14, Samson is spending time with a woman of ill repute, and to hide from the Philistines, he carries the gates of the city to the top of the hill. The next time we pick up Samson in chapter 16, we find he's fallen in love with another Philistine woman. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that Delilah is the only woman in Samson's life whose name we know. He's fallen in love with Delilah, or at least he has a relationship with Delilah. And the Philistines come to her and they say, "Listen, we'll give you some money if you'll betray Samson." And so she goes to Samson, and you know the story. She asked him the question. She said, "Listen, what's the secret of your strength?" And Samson said, "Well, if you'll bind me fast with new ropes, then I'll lose my strength." And so he falls asleep, and she binds him fast with new ropes. And she says, "Samson, the Philistines are here." And he breaks the ropes and goes out just like he was ready to fight just as before. And then she said, "Samson, you're mocking me." She said, "Why don't you tell me the secret to your strength?" And Samson said, "Well, if you'll weave the 7 locks of my hair into a web, then I'll lose my strength." Samson falls asleep. She weaves the 7 locks of his hair into a web so that he would lose his strength. By the way, you ever stop and think that Samson may have been the soundest sleeper in the history of the Word of God? You wake up and your hair's braided. You're sleeping too soundly. That's all there is to it. And she says, "Samson, the Philistines are here." He doesn't even change. He goes out there to fight them. She says, "Samson, you lied to me." He says, "You bind me fast with green withes, I'll lose my strength." She binds him fast. When he falls asleep, he wakes up tied up again. The Philistines are here. Samson goes out to fight him. So then Delilah, who has been lied to 3 times, what a relationship. She's trying to betray him, and he's lying to her. And she says, "Samson, I really want the secret to your strength." And then she uses that other tool. Let me illustrate this tool for you, please, just for a moment, because here's the trouble with this one. No woman will ever admit that she has ever used it. And every man has a different name for it than what a woman will have. In our trailer, we have a 39-foot, 6-inch trailer, right? And anybody who's lived in a trailer for any length of time, you realize that everything has to be in its place. Anything out of place is in the way. That's just how it works. And I have a real bad tendency of leaving my shoes in the middle of the floor. And my wife will say to me, "Sweetheart, would you please pick your shoes up?" And I'll say, "I'll get them here in just a few moments." Then my wife would say, "Sweetheart, a few moments later, I just tripped over your shoes again, which are still in the middle of the floor. Would you mind picking up your shoes?" And I will again affirm that I am going to get them eventually. Then she'll say, "You know, it's kind of inconsiderate that you've left your shoes in the middle of the floor and I'm still tripping over them. I'm having trouble putting away the dishes because your shoes are in the middle of the floor. Would you please pick them up?" And I will once again say, "Well, of course, honey, I'll be happy to get my shoes out of the floor." And before long, the conversation is going like this: "Would you please pick your shoes up? Your shoes are still on the floor. I don't know why you haven't picked up your shoes. These shoes have been here for 3 days. Can you please?" And on and on and on she will go. Now, every man in this room knows what men call what my wife would be doing to me. Whether you take my wife's side or not, every man would call it what? Tell me. Nagging. Right. There's not a woman in this room that will ever admit that she's ever nagged her husband. No. You know what women are doing? They're reminding you. Until finally I say, "All right, I'll get my shoes. I'll stop whatever I'm doing. No matter how important it is, the gravitational pull of the earth might completely disintegrate if I stop what I'm doing, but I'm going to stop it just to pick those shoes up for you, honey." Yeah. No. When you say "honey" that way, it really doesn't mean anything. That's what Delilah does. She keeps asking and asking. There are two verses in the Bible that stand out among all the rest as far as dealing with nagging. One is, it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than in a wide house with a contentious woman. The other is in Judges chapter 16 and verse 16. You're in chapter 16, although we've not gotten to our text yet. I want you to notice what it says about Delilah. "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him," watch this, "so that his soul was vexed unto death." That's called nagging right there. You can call it reminding if you want to. When I read Judges chapter 16, she's not reminding him, she's nagging him. And finally, Samson says, "I will do anything to get you to stop pressing me every single day. If you'll just cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. I've been set apart since before my birth to not have my hair cut, not to touch a dead body, and not drink the fruit of the vine. So if you'll just cut my hair, I'll lose my strength." Samson falls asleep again. Delilah sends for a man of the Philistine. By the way, you'll hear so many people say that Delilah cut Samson's hair. That's not the case. It's a man of the Philistines that cut Samson's hair. And she says, "Samson, wake up. The Philistines are here." And he doesn't even realize the Lord's departed from him. Samson's life begins to go downhill from there pretty rapidly. It's not been on a very high trajectory his entire life, but now it's going to go downhill very rapidly. Samson is taken back to a city of the Philistines. His eyes are poked out with a hot poker. He's bound with fetters and put in the prison house where people, apparently, as we read it, can go by and watch Samson doing the job of an ox or a donkey. To watch Samson doing the job of the basest of animals so that the Philistines can walk by and rejoice and be happy that Samson's been defeated. And then they decide to have a giant celebration. They decide to bring everybody together and to honor their God. See, we refer to other nations and we talk about what their belief system is as mythology. To them, it wasn't mythology, it was theology. And if your nation defeated my nation, that meant your nation's God was better than my nation's God. So they're going to honor their God and give him praise for defeating Samson. And it's at this time that Samson comes out. It's at this time that Samson is introduced. Let's read the text quickly, please, as we read from Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. Watch Samson's life fall apart. "But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord. By the way, in the entire life of Samson, in his 20 years of judging Israel, the only other time in recorded scripture that he'd ever spoken to God was after he had killed the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone, and he said, are you going to let me die of thirst? There's not one single prayer other than that ever mentioned in the Word of God that Samson utters until right here. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah's father. And he judged Israel 20 years. From chapter 13 until the end of chapter 15, Samson has been at best a mediocre, if we use the term Christian to describe him, a mediocre Christian. More accurately, he's just a completely away from God man. Given things by God that no human being has ever been given in all of history, and yet he used God's gifts for the wrong reasons. And now, when Samson's life is over, when there is nothing left for Samson to offer, there are no more victories, it seemingly, for Samson to win, no strength in his body, no sight in his eyes. It's at this point, as he grabs for the very last, the bottom of the rope, that Samson calls upon the Lord. I want you to notice the last prayer of Samson tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. Let me ask you just a question to just entertain me with this thought here. If you were allowed, if you and I were allowed to have a little button in front of us on our seat, and as we're sitting there in heaven listening to this prayer of Samson, if we got to decide whether Samson's prayer was going to be answered, how would you answer Samson's prayer? Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message. Have your will and way for the next few moments as we look at this prayer of Samson. Father, I pray that you'll help us. In Jesus' name, amen. What's Samson say? Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Just using it in its modern day connotation, remember me. It seems as if, as we read it, that Samson is asking the Lord to remember Samson. That's not the problem. God never forgot Samson. God never lost track of Samson. God never missed anything that Samson did. God never ceased to love Samson at any moment. But Samson has gotten so far away from the Lord that it seems that God has forgotten him. Have you ever been there? Remember what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I had no pleasure in them. It is Samson that was supposed to remember Almighty God. But Samson comes to the Lord after being apart from him, after living in Philistia, after falling in love with a Philistian woman, after spending his time slaking his own lust with Philippian harlots, if you will. Now Samson, who has made a mess of his life, a mockery of his life, now he comes to the Lord, and all of a sudden, he's going to pray. He has been called to bring about the beginning of the end of the oppression of the Philistines. And yet this man that's a servant of Jehovah God, a Nazarite set apart to worship and serve the Lord, has now, at this point in Judges chapter 16, brought much more glory to Dagon, the god of the Philistines, than he ever brought. Remember the setting as he stands there with his hands on those pillars? The Philistines are saying, "Praise Dagon, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you, Dagon, for saving our souls. Thank you, Dagon, for delivering Samson into our hands. Thank you, Dagon, for defeating Jehovah and his most mighty servant. Thank you, Dagon." They're rejoicing. They're drinking. They're having a wonderful time worshiping their God as Samson, the servant of Jehovah, stands there bringing nothing but shame and reproach to Almighty God and the nation of Israel. What a moment. It's at this moment that Samson expects God to do something for him. It's at this moment that Samson has a request. Samson should have approached the Lord and said, "Lord, help me. I'm being tempted by this woman by the name of Delilah, because the Lord will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able." God could have helped him overcome all of those temptations. God would have been glad to have used him for the last 20 years with this much ability and this much strength that God has empowered him with. Just think what Samson could have done. There wouldn't be a Philistine left. If Samson could kill 1,000 with the jawbone, what could he have done? Could he have done with the sword and his spear and his shield? And now Samson, who's used up, who's blind and beaten and battered, Samson, who is bruised, Samson, who is washed up and used up and wasted, Samson, who has nothing to offer, now in his blindness looks toward heaven and say, "Lord, remember me." Let me ask you a question. If you had a little button on the front of your seat, as we sat there at the portals of heaven, listening to the prayer of Samson rise up to the heavens, listening to the Philistines praise Dagon, would we have voted for Samson's prayer to be answered? Would we have said, "Lord, yeah, really, I'm going to vote that you remember Samson"? I'm here to tell you something. I don't mind being completely open and honest with you. I would have hit no on my little button as fast as I could. I would have done what dads have done for generations. Dads say things like this: "Well, you made your bed, son. Now you got to lie in it. You got yourself into this mess. Now you're going to have to get yourself out." Samson isn't where he is because God let him down. Samson's where he is because he ignored God. And now when he's wasted and washed up and ruined, now, "Remember me?" I would have said no. I wouldn't have hesitated to say no. And most likely, you're with me on that. But here's the wonderful truth. Samson wasn't praying to someone like me. And he wasn't praying to someone like you. He was praying to the gracious and merciful and forgiving Jehovah God, who leaned down from heaven and said, "Samson, I don't have to remember you. I never forgot you. Samson, I never stopped loving you. Even when you turned your back on me, even when you were living in sin, there wasn't a moment that you weren't the apple of my eye." Number one, remember me. Then Samson adds insult to injury, doesn't he? It's not just enough to ask the Lord to remember me. But what does he say this? "Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee." Let's evaluate the storied life of Samson for just a moment. God has certainly visited him with what we would call superhuman strength on times, hasn't he? Now, how has Samson used the strength that God gave him? To rip the lion in shreds, self-preservation. To murder the 30 Philistines to pay his gambling debt. To catch the 300 foxes to get retribution on his former father-in-law. He's used that strength to keep himself safe when the Philistines attacked him. Not one time has he been on the offensive against the Philistine army, but to defend himself when he was pursued after burning up the whole city of Timnah. He's used the strength to carry the gates of the city off the hinges up to the top of the hill to hide the fact that he was with a woman of the evening. Samson, as you look at him and evaluate him, all those stories of Samson's strength were all used in one way or another to benefit Samson. He has done nothing to bring about the end of the oppression of the nation of Israel by the Philistines. And now, Samson, if we ask any child, any first grader in their Sunday school class, write down for us or tell us the first thing you think about when you think of Samson. They're either going to say strength or muscles, one or the other, aren't they? And now Samson asks the Lord to give him what God has already given him in abundance. What God has already given Samson in abundance, and he has wasted and used for all the wrong reasons. And now he has, excuse me, the audacity to ask for it again. I've wasted the strength you gave me, Lord. I've used it for all my own selfish purposes. But now that I am here, now that you sit on the throne of heaven and listen to the praise of Dagon, now as they sing and worship, now as I'm a nothing now as I'm a loser now as I'm a failure now, I sure would like you to give me that strength again one more time. Isn't that what we do, Christian? Those things that we waste, when you use the knowledge that God has given you to memorize all of the wrong things instead of passing your classes, when you use that public speaking ability that the Lord has given you so you can go out and get a job as a salesman for some software company instead of preaching the word that God has called you to do, when you waste years and years and years of your life and you come back to the Lord and you ask the Lord to give him back what he has already given you. I cannot tell you, and I'm sure Brother Pelletier and Dr. Bill would say the same thing, how many times I've stood at altars and listened to parents begging God to give them back the children that God already gave them. How many times I've seen servants of the Lord begging God to give them back the years that they wasted. Isn't that what we do? When we take what God gives us and we use it for all the wrong reasons and then we get in trouble, what do we ask God for? What he's already given us. Lord, strengthen me. Would you have wanted to answer that prayer? My answer would have been sarcastic. I'm sorry. Why, Samson? Have some debts you need to pay? Why, Samson? Somebody ought to get you? Samson has the audacity to ask God to give him strength again. Oh, maybe you would have voted yes when he said, remember me. But would you vote yes to give him strength? I mean, if you don't know how the story ends, of course, we have the wonderful hindsight of looking at it through inspired scripture. But if you don't know the end, and all you have is this blind Samson, only good enough to work as an oxen, not going to destroy the Philistines, surrounded by all the lords of the Philistines in their drunken stupor, laughing at a blind man. Would you have been willing to give him strength again? When he's not used his strength one time truly in all of his life to bring honor and glory to God? I would have voted no. I wouldn't have had to think about it. Samson wasn't praying to me. And he wasn't praying to you, was he? There is no committee that gets the vote. He was praying to the second chance God, Jehovah. And excuse me, he's not just the second chance God. He's the 50th chance God. If we're supposed to forgive 70 times 7, how many times is God going to forgive? Samson says, oh Lord, number one, remember me. He says, number two, oh Lord, strengthen me. Then he says something off the pale, doesn't he? That I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Can you imagine Samson standing between these two pillars? And Samson says, Lord, avenge me. Did you see what these Philistines did? They took a hot poker and they put my eyes out. Lord, I need to get vengeance upon them for doing that. Samson should have trusted the Lord to take care of that, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But Samson says, Lord, avenge me. Let me just remind you of something quickly. Do you think that for a moment that this servant of Jehovah, this man of the nation of Israel, one of God's chosen people, that instead of protecting him, Almighty God took a nap? And when God woke up from his nap, there were the Philistines poking out the eyes of Samson. Is there anyone in the room that believed that could have possibly happened? Of course not. Is there any way that the Philistines could have taken the eyes out of Samson's head without God allowing it to happen? could Satan have touched Job without God allowing it to happen? You realize what Samson's saying here? Lord, avenge me of the two eyes that the Philistines took out that you allowed them to take out. You realize that the one area of Samson's life that he's never surrendered to God has been his eyes? They've been his downfall every single time. And now God has taken out the one part of Samson's body that he would not surrender to the Lord. Can I tell you something? That is the absolute scariest part of this entire biblical narrative. Those things that God has dealt with you and dealt with you and dealt with you about. Those things that God has pounded on your heart about. Those things that every single sermon, even if the preacher doesn't even get close to it, God convicts your heart about, give this to me. I want this part of you. I know you've surrendered most of you to me, but I want this part. And you say, no, you can't have it. Sometimes God takes it away. What kind of servant for Almighty God would Samson have been if 20 years ago he said, Lord, I don't want to look at the wrong thing. If he'd have said with a young David, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If he'd have said, Lord, keep me from being distracted by the Philistine women. Lord, keep me from being enamored with the approval of the Philistines. And Lord, keep me away from gambling with them. What kind of stories would we have read in the Word of God about Samson? Oh, the ones we have are amazing, but what would have happened if Samson had used every ounce of his strength for the honor and glory of God? But Samson didn't. Samson said, Lord, you can have part of me, but you can't have these. And you know what the Lord said? Excuse me. Oh, yes, I can. I said, Brother Harper, are you trying to scare me? No. But if the Bible's scaring you, that's just fine with me. I don't know what part of your life you haven't surrendered, but you need to lay it on an altar. You need to give it to the Lord. He said, oh, Lord God, avenge me. Avenge me. Get these Philistines back for what they did to me. Notice number one, remember me. Notice number two, strengthen me. Notice number three, avenge me. Now watch what Samson says in verse 29 and 30. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. I want you to notice something before we read any farther. Samson may not have been a giant prayer warrior, but he got one thing right. There's no reason for Samson to grab the pillars, except that he believes God's going to answer his prayer. Samson just trusted that God was going to do what he asked him to do. We could all learn a valuable lesson from that, couldn't we? But verse 30. And Samson said, Lord, free me and let me go home to be with my family. No. Lord, after you kill all these Philistines, let me walk through the city of Gaza and go home. That's not what he said, is it? Samson says for the first time in his life, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. Once again, who's going to kill the Philistines? There's no Israeli army on the hillside. There's not 100,000 Israeli soldiers ready to come in and wipe out the city of Gaza. Who's going to kill the Philistines? Well, God is. Well, why is God going to kill the Philistines? Remember, nothing's happened yet. All Samson has is his two hands on the pillars. Nothing's happened yet. But Samson already knows that there's going to be a bunch of dead Philistines. Why? Because Samson asked God to do it. What a lesson in believing when we pray. Samson says, Lord, here, whatever happens, let me die with the Philistines. For the first time in Samson's life, watch it, after God got Samson's eyes out of the way, Samson is completely surrendered to God. He doesn't ask God for his life, doesn't ask God to give him his sight back. God can do that. He just says, Lord, here, if I have to die for you to win, if I have to die for you to get the glory, then let me die with the Philistines. And for the first time in Samson's life, he stands there and says, Lord, here, take me. I'm yours. Every bit of me, every part of me, I want to lay on the altar today. Whatever I have to give up for you to be victorious, that's what I'm willing to give up today. I wonder how many Christians have gotten to that point in your life. wonder how many Christians in this room have completely abdicated the throne of your own life and gave it all to the Lord. But if you were answering prayer on that day, would you have wanted Samson? He doesn't bring a lot to the table, does he? He brings the joyous Philistines to the table. All the lords of the Philistines there praising Dagon. He brings blindness and baldness. And that's no joy in and of itself, I can tell you. He brings no strength. He brings nothing to the table, does he? Does anybody want defective merchandise? I remember one year for Christmas when I was in, I think, third grade. I had four presents that year for Christmas. The first three I opened, when I opened them, they were broken. I had three broken presents. My fourth present was a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle. If you're a mom and dad in the room, please don't give your child a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle. That's just terrible. So I sit down. There's nothing else to mess with because all my other presents were broken. I sit down at the dining room table and I start to put together this 500-piece jigsaw puzzle, only to find out that there are only 263 pieces in the box. Every present I got was defective. You know what we did the day after Christmas? We went back to every store and got something else to replace the defective presents. Nobody wants defective merchandise. You and I would look at this and say, well, Samson's ruined. Samson's wasted his life. Samson's lost his eyes. Samson's brought glory to Dagon. Let me find another person. Let me find another barren woman. And I'll start all over with someone else. Just think what I could do with someone younger. I can't do much more with Samson. That would be our human reasoning, wouldn't it be? We'd have already moved on. We'd have already found someone else to take his place. But God's still willing to take him. Because no matter what your shortcomings are, God's still willing to take you. Oh, but Brother Harper, wait a minute. I know some of these guys around here, I've heard a few of them preach. Man, they can preach the house down, and I'm just not that good. I don't have a whole lot to offer God. You got more than Samson does. I've wasted a few years of my life. What can I do now? I don't have much time left. You've got more time than Samson has. You've got more talents and more abilities and longer to serve the Lord than Samson has. In just a few moments, he's dead. In just a few moments, his life is over. In just a few moments, Samson is completely history. And here we are saying, well, look, I don't have as much to offer as the next guy. You've got something to offer God that the smartest person can't give him. You've got something to offer God that the most talented person can't give him. You've got something to offer God that the most wealthy person cannot give him. And here's what it is. You! God isn't interested in you being as good as someone else or offering him as much as someone else. He just wants you. And when you give it to him, he'll use it greater than you could ever use it on your own. We sit around and say, I don't have much to offer God. And yet here's Samson, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. Lord, take me. You can have all of me now. I would have said, no, thank you, Samson. I might remember you and strengthen you and even avenge you of the Philistines, but once you push those pillars, it's over. I'm not interested in taking a broken, beaten, blinded vessel. But God still was. God was still willing to use Samson. Samson grabs the pillars. You know how the story goes. He bows himself with all of his might. Those two middle pillars collapse. Many of you have a little note in your Bible that Samson kills 3,000. That's not even remotely accurate. The Bible tells us that there were 3,000 on the rooftop and that it killed all the people in the house and on top of the house. So multiple thousands were killed on this day. You know how that story ends. And Samson dies under the rubble. His family comes and they take him and bury him in the burying place of Manoah's father between Zorah and Eshtaol. And that's the end of Samson, isn't it? But let me show you something that maybe we read over just a little bit too fast. Look at verse 30. And Samson said, let me die. That moment of Samson saying, Lord, take me. That moment of complete and total and utter surrender in the life of Samson with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. Now look at this phrase. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Can I point this out and we'll be done? 20 years. 20 years. Samson half-heartedly judged Israel. 20 years. Samson never gave God his eyes. 20 years. Samson was never surrendered completely. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Samson said, "Lord, let me die." And God did more in 5 minutes with broken, blinded, beat down Samson than he did in 20 years with young, virile, muscular looking Samson. A half-hearted servant of God can only assume to accomplish what their own physical abilities and mental abilities and talents can do. The fully surrendered servant of God can fully expect to see a ministry the size of which only God can create. Can expect God to use you beyond your wildest dreams. Can expect God to do more with you than all of your abilities stacked on top of each other could ever do. The one that finally says, "Lord, let me die." That's when God steps in and says, "Look, in 5 minutes of surrender, I did more with Samson, with his blindness, with being led around by a lion, bringing joy to the Dagon, the people that worship Dagon, bringing happiness to all the land of Philistia. I put a stop to it all because when Samson finally surrendered, God Almighty said, 'Yes, I will remember you. And yes, I will strengthen you. And yes, I will avenge you. And yes, Samson, I will take you. But then, Samson, I'm going to reward you,' because for thousands of years, people will sit down and say, 'Wow, when Samson surrendered, look what God did.' When Samson finally said, 'I'm done pleasing Samson. I only want to please you. I'll die right here for you.' God stepped in and did more in 5 minutes than in 20 years. Young person, you've tried it on your own. You've given God most of you. Tip of the Harper, what more can I surrender? I'm here at a Bible college. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a Christian school teacher. I'm here to marry the right kind of husband. What more can I give? I don't know. When Samson walks away after killing 1,000 Philistines, don't you think we would have said, 'Wow, look how much he surrendered.' But it paled in comparison to the last 5 minutes. When Samson came back after catching 300 foxes, we would have said, 'Wow, that's amazing.' But it paled in comparison to those last 5 minutes. Now, we could spend all day asking the question that's on our minds. Just think what God could have done. If Samson had surrendered 20 years before, like he surrenders in the last 5 minutes. And I think the stories would have been mind-boggling. But here's the fact. Neither you, nor I, nor Samson can change what's already happened. We can't change what our level of dedication has been for the last so many years. What we can change is what it's going to be from now on. What part of that life, what part of it, even sitting at Bible college, what part of that life is more important to you than God is? What part have you not surrendered? What part have you not given Him? You're willing to say right there in the seat, "Lord, let me die in this battle. Let me die in this war. Let me charge boldly the gates of hell, which won't prevail against us." What part? I can't answer the question. I cannot individually go around the room and tell you what part you haven't surrendered. But I do know this. If you're right with the Lord, He's already pointed it out to you. He stuck His finger in your heart just a few moments ago and said, "See, Samson didn't give up his eyes. You haven't given up this." And you've sat there for the last few minutes thinking, "Maybe I should." And Satan has quickly reminded you that you don't need to. You're already better than all the Christians back at home. Your pastor is already proud of you. Your parents show your picture to all of their family members and say, "He's at Bible college. He's going to be a preacher." And from the outside, we would have all thought, without knowing some of the intimate things about Samson, we would have all thought that Samson was doing a few things right along the way. but he was never surrendered. And when he did, God said, just in case you're reading this story and you don't realize, A, the power of prayer, and B, the importance of surrender, let me just add this little phrase in here for you. The dead, which he slew in his death, were more than they which he slew in his life. The wonderful thing is, unlike Brother Pelletier and I and some of the professors, you have a lot more time to give to the Lord. Why not just surrender now? Why not never have to go through a moment where you have to come crawling back? Why not right now make sure that there's not going to be a time that you're going to look back on 10 wasted years and say, let's see if I can make them up? Why not right now join with Samson and say, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die in the battle. Let me die while you get the victory. And by the way, once Samson surrendered, listen to this. The Dagon worshipers were hushed up. No more worship of Dagon right there on that day after Samson pushed those two pillars. Nothing. But people looking at this passage of Scripture and saying, wow, what a God he is that he can use a blinded, broken, beaten, used up, and useless Samson that well in 5 minutes. Truthfully, I envy many of you because you could have 50 years, not just 5 minutes. But only if you finally say, Lord, here it is. That one part of me that I know I haven't given you, it's yours tonight.